Boy, it got quiet all of a sudden, didn't it? Wow, you guys are good. We're going to just open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for this time together, for your presence. We do not take you for granted and for the work that you have done in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in our hearts tonight. Open up our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ear. We open up our hearts to receive, but Holy Spirit, you can implant your word in our hearts tonight, and we invite you to do that. We thank you for it in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, hey, hold on just a minute, because I just realized I've got to do a little tech business here. Gosh, you don't teach for a month, and it throws you off on what you're supposed to be doing beforehand. So I didn't hear it. So there we are, I think. This is what we're going to be talking about. But before we get into that, George Carlin, a lot of you know who George Carlin was. He's no longer around in this earth. But George Carlin said, women are crazy, but men are stupid. The reason women are crazy is because men are stupid. There we go. So that's it. So this is what we're talking about in the next couple of months, or this month. Hey, there it is. So, if you're wondering, not going to go into the who, but we are talking about who we are, our identity. And so this will be a 4-week class, possibly 5, probably 4. And so when I was considering this, I was reminded of a story of an elderly man. He's on a park bench. He's just crying his eyes out. And a young guy is concerned. He walks up to him and he says, why are you crying? And the guy goes, well, I'm 80 years old. I'm a billionaire. I drive a Rolls Royce. I just married a 35-year-old woman, and she's beautiful, a great cook, totally in love with me. And the man says, well, what's the problem? Why are you crying? And he says, I can't remember where I live. So one of the most important questions that we have in our lives really is who we are. Who are we? And I'm sure everybody here can rattle off your name and your address, and some of us may have a problem remembering our Social Security number, but most of us can rattle off name and all that, but who we are, this is, you know, and without getting in going really off, there's a lot of confusion today in people about who they are, right? I mean, we are in a confused time, but even throughout the ages, and my life, before I got saved, I was young. I was just 19, just about 19 when I gave my life to Christ. But before I got saved, this whole thing of identity and who I was really did torment me. It bothered me. I had absolutely no clue who I was, and I tried to try to fit in with the crowd in high school. I tried to be cool. I partied and all that. Then later, tried to be a good hippie and all. But I really just didn't know who I was. And I can remember staring into the mirror at times, and wondering, about myself, almost like I wasn't real, and what, because I was so empty inside, didn't feel real, and wondering who I was and what was the purpose of life and all. But you know, the night that I got saved was transformational. I changed my entire life. I began to find out who I was and what I was here for. I was a child of God, and my identity, that's when I really began to find out who I was. So when that's, and that's what it is with us. We have to know the Creator to know why we were created. And when we get to know Him through Jesus Christ, we begin to find out who we are and what we're meant to be. Our lives are a journey of discovering who God has intended us to be. Now, the Bible tells us there's a big difference between the believer and the unbeliever, the saved and the unsaved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, "And you has He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So as believers, it says here in verse 1, we're made alive. We are spiritually alive. When we get born again, spiritually we become alive. Before we get saved, we are spiritually dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 4 and 5 says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." As believers, we are sons of light. What that means is we begin to see spiritual things as they really are, as they really are. A lot of us, before we got saved, we saw some spiritual things, but it wasn't the way it really was. Unbelievers, it says, are of the night. They live in spiritual darkness, and they can't really discern or understand the true nature of spiritual things. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to discover more of who we are in Christ. This is really important. Tell yourself it's important. It really is. If we're going to live successful lives as believers, we have to understand who God has made us to be. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and then verse 6 says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Then verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved." I wanted to bring out these two statements, and one in verse 4 and then the other in verse 6, because they are so important about our identity and who we are and who we are to God. And the first says that He chose us. God chose you. We are chosen by God. That's incredible. You need to tell yourself tonight, "I'm chosen by God." That alone should make us be happy that we came tonight, just to hear that. We are chosen by God. Any of us that were in team sports or in the neighborhood even, I can remember in the neighborhood, you know, choosing up teams and wondering when you're going to be picked and all that. You know, it's a wonderful thing tonight to know that you have been chosen by God. He chose you. it's no accident you came into the life with Jesus Christ, because God picked us. Tell yourself, I was picked by God. All right, and then in verse 6, it says that he has made us accepted. So tell yourself, I am accepted by God. We really want to be accepted by others, don't we? And it's a rotten thing to feel like we have been excluded or overlooked or rejected by others. And there are probably every one of us here have known the pain of being rejected. It might have been a parent, could have been siblings, might have been a spouse or a friend. But as important as it is to be and to know that we have been accepted by others, it just pales in comparison to knowing and the feeling that we have been accepted by God. It's incredible that because of Jesus, and when we ask, receive forgiveness of our sins, ask Jesus to come into our lives, we are accepted in the beloved. That's a wonderful thing. So we need to be able to answer the question confidently, who am I? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus lives in us. We've been chosen by God. We've been accepted by God. And we receive him. Jesus is in us. And that's the hope of glory. In other words, we are moving on. All right, I want to look tonight for a little bit at protecting our identity. John chapter 10, verse 10 is a very familiar verse of Scripture talking about the enemy, the devil. And he says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. One of Satan's major strategies is to steal our identity. And there's a real reason that he does this. It's because if he can keep us ignorant of who we are, he doesn't have to worry about what we'll do. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus says, behold, I give to you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's incredible. What a statement. Jesus is talking about our ability and authority over the forces of hell. And Satan does not want us to know who we are because he's worried about what we'll do. And that is destroying his kingdom, reaching others for Christ, growing in Christian character, all of this. We have to know who we are to know what we can do. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes about this, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we need to know who we are to know what we can do. We can do all things through Christ. Whatever it is that life brings our way, we can see through Jesus. Now, we got to protect our identities, and we need to protect who we are in him. Protecting identities has become really a lot more important in over the years, and we hear a lot today about identity theft. I got an email just a day or 2 days ago that my passwords, I ought to change all my passwords. I've done that before. I've gone in and this time I think I'm just going to say, you know what? You probably know them anyway. And so, but anyway, AT&T, and some of you have heard, AT&T had a security breach, and so they're warning everybody about identity theft and all that. Well, Cindy and I have been through it. Both of us have at times had our identity stolen or breached. And so some years ago, and this is not an endorsement of the company, you don't need to go out and do it because I said to, we're not, I don't get a percentage if you do. But we signed up with LifeLock, and that's the reason why we did that is to protect our identities. I don't know if they're helping or not. I'll let you know in a month or so. But you got to be careful, and we're trying to be careful about our identities. Some of you will remember the old Visa credit card commercial, and it goes like this, you know, this is Bill and Jane's dream vacation, and you see a couple in the Caribbean, and they're blowing money, they're just going to town, you know, just having a blast in the Caribbean, and just spending and spending and spending, and then the catchphrase was, the only problem is it's not Bill and Jane on the vacation. Somebody had stolen their credit card and gone and had a vacation. And the idea was Visa got you protected. So that's why I hold Visa cards too. No, it's not. But Satan has been very effective in the theft of believers' identity, the thieving and stealing of our identity in Christ. And he's afraid of us understanding who we are. If we know who we are, we'll know what we can do. Amen. Romans 8, 16 and 17 talks about part of who we are. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Ephesians 2, verse 19 in the Amplified reads, therefore, you are no longer outsiders. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Exiles, migrants, and aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens, but you now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself. You belong to God's own household. Amen. Now tell yourself, I'm part of the family. This is who we are. We're children of God. We are heirs of God. We're part of God's own family. And Satan wants us to be ignorant of this fact. He wants us to feel less than and to act less than who we are. Satan lies and tells us that we're nobodies. And I know that there are those here tonight, probably in the last day, maybe today or last several days, you've had him lie to you and just made you feel like you were you're nobody. But I want you to know and hear it tonight, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are somebody. You're a child of God. You're part of his own household. And when we know who we are, it releases something inside of us. The night that I got saved and from those several days afterwards, I began to live a life that I really did not have any idea the Christian life was like it is. I would have done a lot sooner if I'd known. I just knew about religion. And that I saw when I was a kid, and I knew I didn't want religion. I didn't want to just go through motions in church and just, you know, going through that. But I thought that Christians were just weird. I did. I couldn't see myself living like, you know, without doing the stuff that I was doing, and everybody, you know, that was doing, you know, living like a real Christian life. I thought, that's okay, that's good for you, but I couldn't see myself doing that. And then I got saved. And I found out it wasn't about me just cleaning my act up or quitting this and quitting that. It was about God coming to live inside and changing me from the inside out. And so when we get saved and begin to live the life for God, it releases something within us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 19 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Tell yourself, I'm a believer. According to the working of his mighty power. We have to know who we are. He says that the eyes of your understanding be open. God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. When we begin to see who God has called us to be, it releases power in us. And so I'm not, and when I'm talking about this this power, I'm not just talking about, you know, our self-esteem being improved. I think that all of us, as God's people, ought to have a better self-image. We ought to think better about ourselves. I'm not talking about ego and pride and, you know, I'm all that. But we ought to have a healthy image of ourselves because of who God has made us to be. But I'm not talking about just feeling better about yourself. I'm talking about us knowing who we are, and then because we know who we are, we begin to find out what we can do. God's ability through you is awesome. It's the ability to change another life by you being who you are, by you just telling somebody about Jesus. It has the potential and the power to completely change another life. And so we got to know who we are before we know what we can do. And so we're going to go through several things about who we are in Christ over the next several weeks. I want to touch on this and kind of expound on this tonight, that we are sons of God. In Galatians 3, verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons, you are all, catch that, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, when the Bible talks about us being sons and we're the sons of God, you know, it's not excluding you ladies here tonight. In other words, it's the men, you know, we're sons of God and you guys are just, you know. Yeah, you are daughters of the King, but you're also sons of God. It's not talking about gender here. Now, and to give another example of this thing about how it's not talking about gender so much, when the Bible talks about us being the bride of Christ, thank God it doesn't mean that men are no longer masculine. It's just an image there. And so we need to know, and men and women, this is not talking about gender as much as it is talking about our standing, our rights, and our privileges. Amen. Sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now tell yourself, I'm a son of God. We have to know this, and I'm not talking about just intellectually knowing it, but we got to let it get deep inside us, and that is we are children of God. We are sons of God. And so we're going to talk about just several things that this means to us. First of all, it means permanence of relationship. And this is important for us to believe. We need to know that God is not fickle in his love for us. Now, people, I'm going to tell you something you already know. People are fickle. And they can say they love you one day and hate you the next. And our problem is because we have been hurt by people, and we know about people and human nature being so fickle, sometimes we can transfer that trait to God. And we need to not do that. We need to know that He is constant. We can trust in Him. He is not fickle. Some of you remember I had a girlfriend in junior high. She wrote in my junior high yearbook at the end of the year, across two pages, "I'll love you forever. Don't ever forget it." She broke up with me 2 weeks later. People are fickle. And so because of that, it can kind of make us have a problem in recognizing that God is steadfast in His love. And this can be especially true because of some teachings in Christianity that have believers feel like their relationship with God, it's just, you know, you're walking on eggshells, and that at any moment, you know, you could just be cast into hell, you know. I heard one guy years ago, this is going decades back, and he was preaching in a tent meeting, and he's preaching a sermon, and he's going along, and he's saying, "God is a killer. Who's He gonna kill tonight?" And everybody's, you know. God help us tonight to know the nature of God and who He is to us and who we are to Him. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you.'" Everlasting love. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 through 39 says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded,'" and this is a persuasion that every one of us needs to have, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Now tell yourself, "I believe that. I am persuaded by that." We are sons of God, and this is part of our identity, who we are. And it means permanence of relationship. As sons of God, it means the promise of provision. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of us here tonight ever worry about money or resources, finances, or things like that. I know that probably a lot of us, and probably I give more thought about finances, resources, and stuff like that than I ought to. In fact, we worry about things a lot more than what we should. Cindy and I were on a walk yesterday, and I said, "You know what irritates me about me sometimes? I get sidetracked thinking about things, and things concern me, you know." And I don't mean a burden for souls. That's something that we ought to be concerned about. But I'm talking about just life, the cares of this life. And there are times where I get just to thinking about stuff, things in life, and stuff, bills, and the future, and finances, and stuff like that. And so, listen, as sons of God, we are all sons of God. It means our rights, our privileges. as sons of God, we have been assured of God's provision. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33 says, therefore, Jesus is talking, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. That's good counsel, isn't it? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That's good. You need to tell yourself, I'm of more value than a bird. You are. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? He's talking about not being taller, but length of days. Which of us can add any more time to our life by worrying? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the field, or clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, God cares about our concern about things, and in the Bible, and Jesus says he knows that we need things. He knows that we need all these things. And so he says, don't worry. Don't worry. Why do you worry? Don't worry. Again and again, he says it over. And the primary message is that God is a good Father who knows how to take care of us. We have to rely on this if we're going to have peace. Because a lot of our peace of mind is tied to finances and financial security. We get wrestling and struggling about stuff and things. And we can trust God to provide for us. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I want you to tell yourself, my heavenly Father knows my needs. As sons of God, what this means is we have access into his presence. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have access into the presence of God. And what this means is it's free admission at any time, day or night, rain or shine, because we are sons of God. We have free admission into his presence. This is wonderful. During the Civil War, a general had been waiting outside of President Lincoln's office to talk to him about some important things going on in the war. And he'd waited through the morning, through the afternoon, and his patience was wearing thin. And so he sees a boy walk through the waiting room right into the president's office without any kind of wait, without any kind of introduction. And so the general finally gets in to see the president. And he says, you know, I have been waiting here all day to talk to you, and I see this boy walk straight through to your office. What's up with that? And the president simply said, you don't understand. That was my son. We have to know that we have access directly into the presence of God. One of the most powerful truths that we can ever know is that at any time, anywhere, we have access into God's presence. So in those times where we feel alone or afraid or just overwhelmed, we have access into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So I want to encourage us tonight, the next time you feel alone or overwhelmed, stop for a moment and remind yourself, I am not alone. He has said he'll never leave me. God, you have said you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I believe that you are here with me now. And so if that is true, if we have access always at any time into God's presence, then why is it that sometimes we are not more aware of it, of his presence? He's accessible at any time, any place. So why is it that we may not be more aware? I tell you why. It's sometimes we just don't take advantage of them. And so what we've got to do is that we let things kind of crowd out our remembrance that he is with us. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So just remember, you have free access into his presence. And finally tonight, as sons of God, it means future transformation. I'm going to explain what this means here. When we become Christians, I've talked about my life and getting saved and things changed. But when we are born again, we experience an extraordinary transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We are new creations. After I got saved, I felt differently about myself. I felt differently about God. I felt differently about sin. The things that I thought I had to do because I had to do them because I like to do them, that were not right, not good, not healthy, not wholesome. I found out after I got saved, I didn't. My viewpoint about these things changed. That's a miracle. And so that was part of that transformation. I mentioned earlier, I had to change from the inside out. Before I got saved, I thought I couldn't figure out how people could do it, pull it off. I was trying with an unredeemed mind to picture myself living a redeemed life. It's impossible. It can't be done. And so after we get saved, we experience there's a transformation that happens. But just even so, and even though that is true, you and I are not finished products. Now, in the eyes of God, we get saved, we get born again, our spirit is perfected. But our soul and that soulish man is still, there's a work in progress. We are still works in progress. The spirit, and as far as God looking at us, he sees us as perfected, at the righteousness of God in Christ. But we are also people who have a soul that is, we're being changed, the Bible says, from glory to glory. And so God's not finished with us yet, right? But the promise is coming, is of a day, and the Bible gives us a promise, when God's work in us is going to be complete. I look forward to that, don't you? 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We have the promise that the day is coming when there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more temptation. We shall be like him. I look forward to that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 through 58 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Amen. So I got an encouraging word as we're going to close tonight. If you feel and get tired fighting temptation, remember this, it's not always going to be this way. Amen. As sons of God, we're promised a day of complete transformation. And because of that, Paul gives us a word of encouragement. Therefore, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. What we do for God means something. Who we are is sons of God. We're children of God, and what we do matters. Your life, your identity rests in Jesus. And because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you matter. You matter to God. You matter to the world. You know, the world may not even realize, a lot of the world won't realize it, but they ought to be grateful that we're here. Really ought to. People talk about how horrible the world is and the world's going to hell in a handbasket, all that kind of. If we weren't here, it'd be a lot worse. They owe us a debt of gratitude. Let's pray tonight. Why don't you bow your heads and just repeat this with me, prayer and confession. Thank you, Jesus, for making me a child of God. I am your heir, part of your own family. I believe in the promise of your power in and through my life. I will allow you to use me as a weapon against the works of darkness. I believe in your provision for all of my needs. Thank you for giving me access into your presence at any time. I believe the day is coming where I will live with you forever. I will be completely transformed in your wonderful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Now let me just pray over us. Lord, tonight I thank you and we thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the miracle that you have brought about in bringing us into the kingdom of God. You drew us, we chose, but you chose us. You picked us, and we thank you for that. I pray tonight, Lord, for your goodness and your favor, your grace to rest on everyone that's here, everyone that's listening online. God, for us to understand who we are in you. We are sons of God. We are children of God. We are part of your family. We will not forget it in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. God love you. See you next week.